Today, I want to start out by letting you know, and if you're around my age, you'll get this. Just give me a minute. Many of you in this room have an item on you that absolutely stresses me out. And I'm not talking about concealed weapons, so don't worry. I've got a lot of those, but not on me right now. Well, I could. You never know. But you've got something with you, and it stresses me out. Let me tell you the reason it stresses me out. Because when I was in school, this item either got my name on the board. Now, for those of you in school today, you got to understand, when I was in school, if you got your name put on the board, that was not a good thing. Because if you got three checks, you got to go to the office and see the principal. You got a paddling. Some of you don't know what paddling is. You should probably Google that. Actually, don't Google that. Don't, because I don't know what it, no. Just ask your mom and dad. So you got a paddling. So this item got me my name written on the board. It did on at least two occasions that I can recall, got me a paddling. And then it got me detention several times once I got to middle school. It's called gum. Chewing gum, bubble gum. If you're around my age, you probably got in trouble in school for chewing gum at some point. Anybody ever get in trouble for chewing gum? Yeah. So here's what's crazy. The reason I was thinking about that is because I went back and researched the top problems or the top things that public school teachers complained about in the 1970s and 80s when I was in school. And these were their top complaints, three top complaints of public school teachers. Students chewing gum in class. Students, you're not going to believe this, running in the hall. And number three, students not throwing trash in the trash can. I'll bet you that we have some teachers that wish they could go back and have those problems today. Because the reason I said all that is to say this. Our country's heading in the wrong direction. And that's not a political statement. That is a factual statement. Listen, Republicans and Democrats have controlled things since 2000, and none of them have delivered on their promise. And let me go ahead and tell you this while I'm trying to offend as many people as possible. This next election is not going to fix it. No matter which guy gets elected, if you combine their age, they're older than dinosaurs, okay? So I'm just saying, when was the last time a politician actually stepped into office and fulfilled the promises that they made when they were campaigning? If you think this next election is going to fix the country, good luck. And by the way, I've got some oceanfront property in Nebraska. I would love to sell you because it's, now, the next election matters, and we will talk about that in the future. Now, some people get nervous when I say stuff like that. Go, oh, separation of church and state. Not in the Constitution. And tell him I say, hey, and it's Joe Biden to call me. Hey, no joke, it is. I don't know where, y'all, I've been so unfiltered today, and I don't know why I'm so emotional. I mean, okay, so why am I, oh, they say Christians, we shouldn't be allowed to express our opinion. So let me get this straight. Non-Christians that don't believe in Jesus, you can say anything you want. But people that believe in Jesus, we should shut up. How's that been working for us? I'm just saying, the direction of our country, we're not heading in the right direction, but I don't think it's a political problem. I think it's a spiritual problem. And I think it can be fixed. I really do. I believe it can be fixed. I believe it should be fixed, but I believe it's got to be fixed not necessarily at the voting booth, but it's got to be fixed with the person that we saw in the mirror this morning. That's where it starts, okay? So, by the way, I hope they debate. God, I hope they debate. I would buy tickets. I would love to moderate that personally. I think it would be fascinating. Anyway, the reason I think our country is in trouble is because there's too many people in our country, more specific than that, there's too many people in this room that believe one of the biggest lies that the enemy tries to sell us on a consistent basis. And this is it. The biggest lie that can get us off track is I am not enough. I'm not enough. Now, you can add a word between not and enough and it fits. Like there's some girls in here probably that you feel like you're not pretty enough because you're comparing yourself to other girls on Instagram who, number one, know how to use a filter, or number two, have an entourage that makes sure they look good. If you had 30 people that their full-time job was to make you look good, you would look good. Guys, there's some of us, 30 people wouldn't get it done, right? We're stuck with it. There's some men in this room that say, you're thinking I'm not strong enough. I'm not godly enough. I'm just not enough. And when we buy into this lie, it can drive us to places to where we will do things we thought we would never do. We'll go places we thought we would never go. And eventually, this right here, I'm not enough, ends us all in a place that none of us want to be, but some of us this morning are there. Now, there's a spectrum. There's a spectrum. We're going to call point one and point two. There's a spectrum. And you are on this spectrum. You're either on this end, which will be point number one, this end, point number two, are somewhere in between of people that believe they're not enough. So I'm going to talk about this spectrum of people that believe they're not enough, and I'm going to tell you why they believe they're not enough. Are you ready for it? By the way, y'all like these outlines? Y'all like little fill-in-the-blank things? Yes. Keep them? Yes. Okay, I'm just making sure because we work hard on those. When I say we, I mean Lori. All right, so here we go. Number one, the religious. Have you ever noticed, especially here in the South, that the more religious a person is, the more angry they become? And have you ever scratched your head and wondered, wait a minute, I read these stories about Jesus, and he's like full of joy and hope and life, and this person is saved and mad about it. And I can't figure that out. It's because just because a person is religious doesn't mean they have a relationship with Jesus. And there's a tremendous difference. So this entire series, we're going to be talking about a guy. If you've got a church background, his name is Nicodemus. And you've heard about him. But we're going to dive into some stuff we can learn from him. It's going to be so good. And today, we're going to start with John chapter 3, verse 1. Now, let me just say this. I'm going to break this down real simple. And I've had people tell me in the lobby, I love the way you break the Bible down so simple for idiots like me. And I'm like, that's the only way I know how to understand it, sir. I'm an idiot too. Like, I'm the main idiot. So if you understand it, it's because I'm not dummy-proofing this. This is how I read the Bible. This is how I understand it. The Bible says in John 3, verse 1, now there was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. Now, I want to pause real quick because John wrote this and then he went on to verse 2. And typically, if we're reading through the Bible, we just read this and go on to verse 2. But this sentence is loaded because John knew that people in his culture would understand. He didn't know that people in Anderson, South Carolina would be reading this 2,000 years ago going, oh, yeah, I understand that. Let me break this down. A Pharisee was like the special forces. If you're looking at the armed forces, they're the special forces of the religious people in Jerusalem and Israel. A Pharisee, in order to be a Pharisee, they had 613 laws in the Old Testament. How many? 613. You had to memorize all of them. Okay, now I'm just going to go ahead and put my cards on the table and tell you, if you put $100 on the table and told me to name the Ten Commandments, I probably couldn't do it. And somebody's like, I can. That's why you have no friends, sir. It's because you're like that, okay? I probably couldn't do it. I'd probably like, be a good person, stop lying, knock it off. Like that's somewhere in the Hebrew, it's got to say that somewhere, right? But can you imagine memorizing 613 commands and making sure you follow them every day? But in order to have Nicodemus's position, it was more than that. Because in order to be the religious leader and have the seat on the council that he had, you had to have the Old Testament memorized. From Genesis to Malachi, memorized. Now, I've gotten pushback on that before, going, I didn't think you could do memorization. Well, they didn't have Netflix or phones to distract their attention. And they were taught that the Bible, literally, one of the nicknames for the Torah was the way, the truth, and the life. That's why I love it when Jesus in John 14, 6 dropped on them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. People were like, oh, snap, stuff like that's going to get you killed. And it did, but like we talked about last week, he rose. So this guy, the reason I'm setting all this up, if anybody had their religious stuff in line, it was this guy. And watch this. This is so cool. I love this next part. After dark, so night, one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Pause. Why is he coming at dark? Why is he coming after dark? Huh. Wonder what that is. We'll talk about it. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. So you literally, right here in the Bible, have your first episode of Nick at Night. In John chapter 30. See, I'm telling y'all, the Bible speaks to culture. It's Nick at Night right here in the Bible. See, so that snaps some of y'all. Rabbi, he said, watch this. Let's say this word together on three. One, two, three. We. Okay, here's what's funny. Nicodemus came to Jesus by himself. But then he said, we. And I'm sure Jesus is like, you got a mouse in your pocket? Like what? Like what? Who's the we? But this is what we say. This in church world, we'll go, you know, a lot of people are saying. How many people? A lot of people. How many? Two. Me and my imaginary friend, we were talking about it before the service, right? So he's trying to kind of deflect a little bit. You know, we've been talking, Jesus, and we think we all know that God has sent you to teach us, and your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. And what is he expecting, because he's a religious leader, he's expecting Jesus to go, oh, I am so glad that you guys accept me. I was hoping you would add me to your friends page. I was hoping you would like my post. I was hoping that we would be buddies and friends. But Jesus was a bit savage sometimes. He didn't even waste any time. He went straight for the jugular on this one. Watch what he said. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, which that's what we're going to talk about next week. I cannot wait. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, Jesus was like, yeah, it's awesome. Thank you so much, Nicodemus. Appreciate that. Here's the deal, man. You're not even close. Nicodemus, you're religious, but unless you're born again into a relationship with Jesus, you're not even close. Imagine that. You spent your life memorizing the Old Testament, and you pride yourself on keeping all the rules and the rituals, and Jesus goes, you're not even close. Do you think Nicodemus was stunned a little bit? Yes or no? Yeah, okay. So let me tell you why religious, because you would think religious people feel like, well, I am enough. But let me tell you why religious people struggle with not feeling enough. And I know this because I've lived this, okay? The first reason is because I can't do enough. If you have ever bought in to religion, there's been some point you feel like I just can't do this anymore. Am I correct? In fact, there are people watching online right now. Maybe you're here today, but you're an unchurched person. And in the South, you're not unchurched because you can't find a church. You're probably unchurched because you've been to one. Yeah, it took a minute, but it set in. Everybody did the collective moo right there. If you're brand new to church, we don't moo. That's us saying amen. We just hadn't got comfortable saying that yet, so we moo. We go, It's true if you think about it. But I remember when I first became a Christian, this happened to me. And let me tell you how it happened. When I first became a Christian, And if you've ever prayed to receive Christ, you know there's this joy and this excitement that you get, and you are ready to charge hell with a water pistol, and you don't even care. You're telling everybody about Jesus. You know, and then I met a friend that talked to me about reading my Bible. Now let me put my cards on the table and tell you, I think it is a good thing to get in God's word every day. I don't think it'll hurt you. I've never met anybody that said, I blew my life up reading the Bible. Like, I've never seen that person, never met that person. And I will spend about 10 minutes in God's word every day. For me, I was a brand new Christian, thought that was cool, until I was getting ready to join this Bible study. But in order to be in this Bible study, you had to read your Bible for 30 minutes a day. I was like, oh, well, I guess I just need to up my game. So I started reading my Bible 30 minutes a day. And then one time in that Bible study, somebody was like, well, today, you know, y'all, I just read for an hour. And I was like, oh, an hour. Well, you can't outdo me, so I got to read my Bible an hour. Now, there's nothing wrong with reading your Bible an hour a day unless you're not a person that reads a lot and you're doing it not because you love Jesus but because you feel like he's going to be mad at you if you don't. And then they called on me to pray one time. I was a brand new Christian, and I've told you before, I've confessed this. Don't call on me to pray because, oh, how do I say this? I just suck at praying, y'all. I'm just not good. And you would think, I've been in ministry for 30 years, you would think maybe I'd learn how to pray, but I get nervous. I say weird stuff. I'm like, dear God, thank you. Just do something cool. Amen. Like, that's my, I get so nervous. If you want somebody, like Gary and Heather prayed for me and Shannon last night, and their prayer was so, it was perfect. It was beautiful, especially with that English accent. I believe God answers all prayers with English accents because it was just awesome. And I was crying, and we were driving home, and I told Shannon, I can't pray for people. Like, when I pray for people, they're crying that I'm praying, and they want me to stop. That's what. So I remember telling, they called on me to pray, and so somebody pulled me aside and said, you need to learn how to pray. And I was like, okay, teach me. So they wrote out this formula that I prayed. And I learned how to pray this particular formula, and I prayed it, and I did it because I was told to do it. And then they were like, you need to get involved in church. And I was like, I'm down. But here was getting involved in church. Now, y'all, keep this in mind. This is 1990. I would go to Sunday school. If you don't know what that is, it was pre-church. And then we had church service. And then Sunday night, we had discipleship training. And then Sunday night, service. And Monday night, Bible study. And Tuesday night, visitation. And Wednesday night, choir practice. And Thursday night, potluck. I mean, it was like, listen, they kept us so busy we couldn't sin. That's why it was insane. But I learned something during that period. Don't miss this. Christian activity does not equal maturity. In fact, some people want you to see them super busy so they don't have to slow down long enough for their character to actually be examined. And so what happened is I was praying, I was reading my Bible, I was trying to pray. I was trying to pray for an hour and read my Bible for an hour. I've got ADD, I'm looking off at the bird, I'm not paying attention, and then I'm doing all these activities. And then they came after my music, y'all. They came after my music. I love music. I listen to all kinds of music. And they were like, oh, secular music, and if you play it backwards, it tells you to smoke marijuana and you're going to hell. And I was like, oh my God. Now I'm thinking, who plays their stuff backwards? That's just stupid. But so I got rid of all my music, and I had to listen to Christian music, and I just felt like I couldn't do enough, and God was always mad at me because I always found somebody that was doing more than me. And then if something bad happens to somebody that's doing all this stuff, we get mad at God, or we get mad at us, and we think, oh, it was my fault. I remember I hit a deer one time, first deer I ever killed. You ever killed a deer? Yep, with a Nissan pickup truck. That's what I got him with. And the reason, I'm not making this up, I had bought a Travis Tritt tape because one of my favorite songs in the world is on that tape. Here's a quarter. Call Someone Who Cares. And some of you are the teenager, you're not going to get that, but it's such a beautiful song about revenge and all the ungodly stuff that we're not supposed to feel. And I remember I put that tape in, and I was singing along with Travis because I can sing that song. Y'all can sing that song. And I was singing it. And I got into, say you were wrong, ever leave me alone. And the deer came out of nowhere. I crushed this thing. I hit it so hard. I didn't even tell the last service this. I hit it so hard that I spun it around and I looked and its butt jammed into my, I was like, deer booty right here. And I was like, oh. And I was convinced God had judged me and allowed me to wreck my pickup truck because I had listened to Travis Tritt. Isn't it funny how we think stuff like that? Listen, here's reality. Bad things really do happen to good people. And sometimes bad things happen to us because we made bad choices, and sometimes bad things happen to us because we live in a fallen world. But I can't do enough. This will cause a religious person just to give up. For me, let me tell you where I was. When I lived like this, I was a full-time follower of the rules and a part-time follower of Jesus. The second lie that we believe is I can't ask for help. A religious person, we can't ask for help because the goal of the Pharisees isn't to grow the kingdom, it's to thin the herd and find out who the elite are. Now, a few weeks ago, I thought I was going to get in trouble for this. I didn't get in trouble because I said something about Catholics. And usually there's a Catholic that will get mad at me. But no Catholics got mad last time I talked about Palm Sunday. And there's something I really do, and I'm not making this up, I really do admire. Well, a couple things. I wish Christians, we had something we could do like the Catholics do. Like when they get, they go out for their football game and they get ready, they stand up and do the cross thing. I think that's awesome. I love that. I'm like, man, that's awesome. I wish Christians had something like that. I wish we could go or something. I don't know. That's so stupid. I don't know why I did that. I wish we could do something like that. And the Catholics, I've told y'all before, they that confession thing they got, man, that's legit, right? I've told y'all before, I couldn't be a priest because I would be in the booth going, you did what? Oh, nah, man, you going to hell. You on the hell express. You shouldn't even come back here, sir. Woo, let me get that picture real quick. I couldn't do it, but here's the deal. If you're a Catholic, you can go in confession booth. You confess your stuff. They tell you what to do. You walk out. Now, they got the confession part down. The repentance, not so much. Because in a Catholic church, I'm just being honest, you can go and confess the same sin every week. And when you do that, you're not really confessing. You're just making yourself feel better. See, confession and repentance means change of mind, is the way we're supposed to live as Christians. But did y'all know that a lot of churches are not a safe place to confess that you're struggling and you need some help? I'll give you some examples. I've got a friend, and it's true, I'm not going to tell this friend's name because nobody would know him anyway. Nobody would know this person. Pastor in a fairly, like a medium-sized church. Good guy. Super good guy. He's at home one day by himself on the computer, and he had a weak moment. He was not addicted to porn. It was not anything he did in his life at all, but he wound up on a pornographic website that led to another one, and he spent about 15 to 20 minutes looking at porn and just got convicted. So convicted that when his wife came home, he had a great marriage. He confessed it to his wife, and she forgave him, and he was like, I got to go tell. Their church was led by some elders. He said, I'm going to go tell the elders tomorrow. We're going to have me. He just felt horrible about this. He goes and tells the elders. They call a meeting and fire him. Now, I'm just going to throw this out there. Probably shouldn't be looking at porn. Just to take the probably out of it. Shouldn't be looking at porn. Now, I'm going to get the question. I'm going to go ahead and answer it because don't ask me this question because, oh my gosh, I'm a visual person. And when a person asks a question, anyway, you'll get it. I've had couples ask me, what if the couple agrees that we can watch porn together because it spices up our love life? No. 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 Well, if we agree, okay. Well, if y'all both agree that somebody needs to be dead and you murder them, are the police going to say, well, that's fine because y'all agreed? Sin is sin, no matter who agrees with it or who disagrees with it. And by the way, pornography, it's proven that medically it does something that re-alters our mind in weird ways. And by the way, man, it teaches us to objectify women. Do you want somebody looking at your daughter that way? Then we should not look at other people's daughters that way. Y'all feel the tension in the room? Whoo! I'm just saying, should he have looked at porn? No. But should he have been fired from his church? My opinion, no. Now, if it's a consistent problem and you try to work with somebody and they're not going to show any sign of repentance or they're not showing any remorse, that should be dealt with. But that's the reason that a lot of people are afraid to raise their hand and say they're struggling, is because they're either going to get pushed down or kicked out or asked to please sit on the back row. I know a guy that used to drink too much. Some of you are like, wait a minute. I'm just saying hypothetically, I know a guy. And let me tell you what this guy told himself every day. I know this because I'm really close with him. Let me tell you what he told himself every day. Today's my last day. Today's my last day. I'm not gonna live like this. I didn't want to live like that. But I knew that if I confessed everything that was going on and all the issues surrounding the drinking, I was so terrified of what would happen. Now, let me push the pause button and tell you, I'm so glad I am where I am today. I'm so thankful for that. But I'm telling you, if you're at that place, I get it. And I'll go ahead and tell you, one of the reasons that we started this church is I always want it to be a safe place for somebody to raise their hand and say, I'm not okay. And instead of judging you, we help you. That's what I believe the church should do. So you got the religious on this end, and some of you are like, well, that's not me. Okay, well, I got you. You're either on this end or somewhere in between. You are you're the rebellious. And we got some rebellious people in this room. I'm gonna prove it to you. Rebellious. How many people in this room, tell the truth and shame the devil? Right now, you're in church, you gotta tell the truth. You have knowingly, not accidentally, because I've done this accidentally, I've also done it knowingly. You have knowingly broken the speed limit. Oh, all of us going to hell. Okay, that's good. I mean, like, okay, I feel among friends. There's somebody here going, I've never broken the speed limit. It's because you got a Steve Urkel car and it can't break the speed limit, sir. Oh, God. I'm going to find you after the service. Yeah, I'm scared of you and your Steve Urkel. Anyway, I'm just saying that there's a speed limit, like an electric speed limit thing near my house, and it has the speed limit underneath it. It tells you your speed, and if you're going over the speed limit, it flashes. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Every time I see it, I stomp the gas, and we speed up. And I'm like, you will not control me. Every time. Okay, let me ask this question. This in the last service, this surprised me. How many in this room? Tell the truth. You have knowingly driven a car over 100 miles an hour. Wow. Man, this is why y'all come to Second Chance. Y'all, we're all a little bit rebellious, right? We all got that thing in us. Like, if you've ever had a kid, did you have to teach your kid how to be rebellious, yes or no? No, we're born with it. Wet paint. Now, the reason I bring that up is because I want you to see the contrast. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, but in John 4, and this, we're only going to talk about this lady for 1 week, but in John 4, because I'm going to contrast some stuff, watch this. In John 4, the Bible says, he had this, the very next chapter, he had to go through Samaria on the way because he was going from like Jerusalem to Galilee. Geographically, he didn't have to go to Samaria, but I'm not going to take time to unpack that. Verse 5, eventually, he came to a Samaritan village. Talk about racial tension. The racial tension. Y'all, there used to be so much racial tension in the Middle East. I'm glad they got that all worked out. Nothing's wrong anymore. But there was racial. It's a racial thing. So the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave his son Joseph. And John just expects that we know that. Oh, yeah, that's down near Bubba's place. Verse 6, Jacob's well was there. Watch this. And Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. This verse right here, I remember one time just catching this verse and getting completely overwhelmed and reminded that Jesus was fully God and fully man. Because he walked, and when you walk a long way, you get tired. And you get weary. And you have to sit down. I'm just saying, if you're here today and you're tired and you're weary, this guy knows what you're going through. You see that? I remember seeing that and going, fully God. See, we think Jesus just kind of floated everywhere, just an inch above the ground. I wish we could float. Once you're a Christian, you float. You could identify Christians. That's that guy floating through Target. There he goes. No Christian would go to Walmart. I'm just saying, nobody's floating through Walmart. But he's tired. And by the way, let me ask you a question. This is where I just love how much he loves people. Because when you are tired and weary, who do you want to talk to? Nobody. He sent all his disciples away. Said, y'all go find food. Y'all go find food. You mean, no, don't stay with me. Please, go find food. I'm okay by myself. Please, go find food. So they're all running around finding food. Watch this. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. So loaded. Take just a second to explain. The contrast. John chapter 3, Nicodemus, a man, came to Jesus. John chapter 4, a woman comes to Jesus. John chapter 3, the man comes at night. John chapter 4, the woman comes during the day. John chapter 3, the man is religious. John chapter 4, the woman is rebellious. Pastor P, how do you know she's rebellious? Because later on in the text, we understand this woman has some theological knowledge. She knows what she's talking about. And she's having a conversation with Jesus. And Jesus straight up calls her out on her rebellion. He says, hey, why don't you go home and get your husband? And she said, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, you're right when you say you don't have a husband. You've had 6 husbands, and the man that you're living with right now, you're shacking up with him. You're not even married. This is a Southern version. You're shacking up with him. You're not even married to him. And she went, sir, I can see you're a prophet, which is the understatement of the year. Thank you, Captain Obvious woman, Samaritan person, you. But she's having a conversation, and then she tells Jesus, they start talking about worship. She's talking to Jesus about worship. And then she tells Jesus, one of these days, the Messiah will come and explain everything to us. She's telling Jesus about Jesus. And do you think Jesus had a smile on his face, yes or no? Jesus is probably like, really? The Messiah? Stop it. Here's what's fascinating. Did you know this is the first person in Scripture that Jesus revealed himself to as the Messiah? A woman who we don't even know her name. We're not even sure where this is geographically. And it's the first person that Jesus revealed himself to. See, She was rebellious. When I say she was rebellious, she was probably born. That was a very religious part of the world, and she knew about God. And we don't know how this happened, but let's just pretend that she saw this guy, and they started checking each other out, and she starts going out with this guy, and she's like, I know I shouldn't be with him, but God, listen, here's the deal. He's cute. He's not godly. You made him cute. I'll make him godly. We'll work this out. And he's a fixer-upper, and it didn't work. So she went on to number two. And number three. And eventually, this woman had gone through so many relationships that she had, this is what rebellion will do to you. It will take us to places that we said we would never go, and we will do things that we said we would never do. And that's where she was. And then Jesus comes along and changes her life. What did this woman, and sometimes I laugh, and it's because I know what's coming. So it's like the pre-laugh. And if you don't laugh, that's okay, because in my mind, I'm having the party of my life, okay? What did they share in common? The first thing they shared in common was shame. Pastor P, how do you see that in that text? Well, let me unpack it. Nicodemus came at night so he wouldn't be seen. Because if a religious person gets seen going to ask Jesus for help, they get kicked out. And some people are like, well, the woman came in the day. Exactly. She came at the hottest part of the day. The reason why is because the women would draw water during the earliest part of the morning where it wasn't hot, and the hottest part of the day, no one was at the well, so she didn't have to face anybody. So that's the reason she came to the well in the middle of the day, because there was shame. Religious people carry shame. Rebellious people carry shame. And shame, I can't even believe I'm gonna tell y'all this story, because somebody asked me the other day, what's the worst thing you've ever said from the stage that caused you the most, like you got the most hate mail on? And I didn't even have to think about it. It was the illustration I gave back when we were at the liquor store about Chance, my dog. I used to bring Chance to church every week, and we pulled up one week and he got so excited, he peed in the seat. Not a lot, just a little. Just it sprinkled the seat. I got leather seats, and I didn't want the seat to get like, so I just, and I didn't have a rag or anything, so I just flipped Chance over and scrubbed the seat. And it seemed like a good idea at the moment, and I told everybody, and I thought everybody would think it was funny. And then I checked social media later that day, and you know what? Not everybody thought that was funny. He was okay. I got him home and dry and gave him a little bath and stuff and groomed him up and a little blow dryer, gave him a blowout. He was great. But the reason I say that is because anytime you talk about an animal, people get intense. So let me tell you about this story about this dog. I had a friend that had this dog. And you discipline like kids or animals in different ways. And so he had this word, this dog, if it did something bad or wrong, it was fascinating. I didn't think this would work. He would walk up to this dog and he would look at it and go, shame. I saw this happen. The dog would literally go walk, lay down in a corner, curl up in a ball, look up like this for about 5 minutes. Like the dog was in timeout. All he had to do was shame. So one day I was in the living room and nobody was in there except this dog. True story. And I was like, I wonder if he responds to his owner or if that would work with just anybody. So I got the dog's attention. And he looked at me and I went, shame. Dog gets up, goes and lays down in the corner. And I thought it was funny until I looked up and saw his owner. So I went and laid down in the corner with the dog and kind of curled up. And now we can laugh at that. And that's a true story. It really did happen. But what we can't laugh at is the times that the enemy speaks shame over our lives. And shame will shackle us to a past that Jesus died to free us from, and rob us of the future that he has for us. I'm not saying, listen, there's a Jesus Christ died on the cross to set us free from the penalty of sin, but also the power of sin. And if you're here and you feel like I'm struggling, I'm always going to be this way, the power of God can deliver you through anything. Trust me. And you don't have to live in shame. Anytime the enemy brings it up, you can just be like, paid for, Jesus. I'll save that for later. Number two, despair. I called a buddy recently. I think it was about a week ago. I said, what are you doing? And he said, I'm on my way to a funeral. And what's weird is over the past 4 months, we talk on the phone a lot. That's been an answer on two other times. I was like, dude, like you go to a lot of funerals. And we started talking about, in I think it's the past 4 months, my friend has been to 3 funerals of men that were between the ages of 35 and 55. And on the outside, they had it all together. But each one of those men chose to take their own life. And let me tell you, as somebody who has been as close as you can get without literally pulling the trigger, it's called despair. Despair is not, oh my gosh, they messed up my drink at Starbucks. That's not despair. That's called being a brat. Despair is I can't think of a reason to get out of bed today. And it eventually transitions to nobody would miss me if I were gone. And the reason it's so tense right now, because I'll guarantee you in a room this size, there are people that have wrestled with despair this week. And that's what I'm not enough will get us to, despair. We lost something, something was taken from us, and we feel like we can never get it back. And it's a horrible place to live. And it's also beautiful that in Christ, we don't have to live there. Last but not least, the last thing they had in common was they had a need for a relationship with Jesus. They needed Jesus in their life. Not to know about him, but to know him. And there's a difference. Because, let me, this last part, get ready to write. I'll put your pen down, because we're going to write. Here we go. Christianity equals Christ in me. Correct? We ask Jesus to come live inside of us, to reside inside of us. Through the power of his Holy Spirit, he lives in us. Christianity equals Christ in me. Agree? Yes or no? So, if you are a Christian, I said everything I've said so far to make it to this final sentence, and it's this. Christ in me equals I am enough. How dare you look at yourself in the mirror as someone that Jesus died for and let the enemy tell you that you're not enough? Let me ask you a question. Was Jesus strong enough to overcome impossible? Yes or no? So are you, if you're in Christ. Was Jesus strong enough to overcome abandonment? Yes or no? Yes. And so are you, if you're in Christ. Was Jesus strong enough to overcome temptation? Yes or no? Yes. And so are you, if you are in Christ. Christ in me equals I am enough. Because Jesus Christ died for it. That right there puts value on you. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a what person? New. Jesus didn't die to fix you up. He died to make you brand new. When I realized that about my life, the old life is gone. A new life has begun. Now, about 3 months ago, I'll tell you where this whole idea came from, and I'm done. About 3 months ago, y'all know Tyler and Kennedy that sing with us sometimes? They live in California, and then they escape the country of California, and they come here to the free state of South Carolina, and they sing with us, and then they go back. The last time they were here, Kennedy was pregnant, but I remember I walked in, and I was like, oh, wow. But I didn't ask her if she was pregnant, because you never ask a woman if she's pregnant. I asked her husband. I was like, hey, man, just curious, is your wife pregnant? And he was like, yep, she is. I was like, okay, good. And I was like, congratulations, because I'm just saying, I have made that mistake. Unless you see the baby crowning, don't say a word, okay? So she sent me, like so people will send me songs sometimes, and I love that. And so she sent me this album. She was like, you need to listen to this album. And I did that, like, thumbs up, tap back thing, and yeah, I got it, and then I forgot all about it. Several weeks ago, I was riding down the road, and I was bored, and all of a sudden, I was like, I need to listen to that album she sent. So I pulled it up on my phone, and I was listening song by song. I'm like, that's good. I don't like that one. That's okay. That's okay. And I got to this one song called Made for More. And y'all, when I tell you it got me, I nearly had to pull over because I was crying so hard I couldn't see. Because the words are so powerful. And after I listened to it for like the 10th time, I was like, everybody needs to hear this. It ties into everything that we just talked about. This is the start of the song. I know who I am because I know who you are. Isn't that, let me stop. The reason so many people struggle with their identity is because we haven't connected with the Creator through Christ. But when we know who Christ is in us, we can know who we are. It's so beautiful when we connect to Jesus. The cross of salvation was only the start. Don't you love that? That when you pray to receive Christ, that's not the finish line. That's the starting block to an abundant life of immeasurably more than all we could ever ask or imagine. And this is good. It's good so far. I'm like, oh, it's good so far. And the next verse, now I am chosen. Let me pause real quick. There are people who love to fight about this whole predestination thing. I'm going to go ahead and tell you. I'm 52 years old. I ain't got time to fight. I'm not interested in it. If you think you've got God figured out and you can put him in a box, your problem is not you're too smart. Your problem is you're too arrogant. And there's a lot of churches around this area. They ran about 50 or 75 people about 50 or 75 years ago, and they're running the same thing, and they would love to fight with you. But we're focused on reaching people far from Jesus. So I don't have time to fight with you in the lobby today, and I don't have time to answer your email. Y'all ever notice that people like this are really angry too? Like you've already started your email to me on your phone. You can go ahead and delete it. I believe God chooses all people. We just have to choose whether or not we're going to choose him. Because John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. Isn't it funny that some people in this room today, you thought you had forgotten about God, and now you're reading this lyric saying you are chosen. Not only chosen, but free and forgiven. Oh my gosh. We can only be free when we understand we're forgiven. And then this next line, I have a future and it's worth the living. Somebody needs to hear that today. Your future is worth living. The enemy's trying to take you out because he knows if you get connected with Jesus and get on fire for him, you're going to be unstoppable. Yes, hell on earth is such a thing, but you can overcome in Christ. And then he gets to the chorus and he said, because I wasn't made to be tending a grave. Oh my gosh, because that's religious people. We die to Christ and we live by the rules, and we will guard that grave and make sure nobody ever gets near it. Rebellious people, we will tell ourselves, we're not good enough, we're not good enough, we're not good enough. We'll guard that grave. Even if Jesus shows up, we're like, go away, I'm so ashamed of how I lived. I wasn't meant to be tending a grave. I was called by name, born and raised back to life again. I was made for more. In Christ, all of us are made for more. And then this next one, oh, Oh. So why would I make a bed in my shame? When Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead, remember that, John 11? He shows up, Lazarus has been dead 4 days. He said, move the stone. Lazarus, come out. Everybody laughed, Lazarus came out. Everybody's like, wow. What if everybody celebrated that day and that night? Lazarus starts walking back to the tomb and everybody said, Lazarus, where are you going? To bed. You're gonna sleep in the tomb? Why would you sleep in a place that Jesus delivered you from? See, the lie the enemy tells you is, well, this is the way you are and this is the way you're always gonna be. But in Christ, I don't have to make a bed in my shame. And trust me, I got enough shame for everybody in the room if you ain't got any. But in Christ, I don't have to make a bed in my shame when a fountain of grace is running my way. Isn't that beautiful? Not a sprinkle, but a fountain. Sin covered by his grace. I know I am yours. I belong to you, Jesus. And because of that, I was made for more. So I thought today that before we did the invitation, I just know what this song did for me. It still stirs stuff up in me. And I believe it will stir something up in all of us. So I'm going to ask you to stand and we're going to pray. And then we're going to sing this song together. I'm going to sing it kind of slow at first. You're going to be stuck with my voice. But I really do believe the lyrics of this song are so powerful. It's going to do something in our lives today. So Jesus, right now, I want to ask you, God, for all of us in this room, God, that we wouldn't just sing the lyrics of this song, but that we would believe the truth. God, that Jesus, you in us equals us being, you're more than enough, Jesus. And that we would understand that we are absolutely made for more. Let's pray. Jesus, I want to thank you today that what we just sang is true, not because of who we are, but because of who you are in us. If you're in this room today and you have a relationship with Jesus, but you've been struggling with, I'm not enough. Hey, I get it. Today, I want to invite you right where you stand to pray, Jesus, help me to find my identity in you. Help me to find my identity in you. Help me to connect with you. Show me my next step. And maybe for others in this room, the reason you don't feel like you're enough is because you don't have Jesus living inside of you. You never asked Jesus to come into your life. You've never asked Jesus to come live in you and forgive you of your sins and make you brand new and said you're going to live for him. And so if that's what you need to do today, and I'm telling you, there's not a better decision in the world. If today you need to pray to receive Christ, I'm going to lead you in a prayer from this stage. And I'm going to say the words, and I just want you to repeat them back out loud. We do it out loud here at Second Chance. So I want you to hear yourself make this declaration, but not alone, because everybody in our Second Chance family is going to pray this with you. So you'll know you're supported by every single person in this room. So if you need to pray to receive Christ, you pray this with me today. And Second Chance family, let's make sure they don't pray it alone. Just say right where you stand, Jesus Christ, I know that I'm a sinner and I need you as my Savior. I believe you died on the cross and you rose from the grave to pay for my sin. And right now, Jesus, I declare you as Lord. Come into my life and take over. In Jesus' name I pray. With heads still bowed and eyes still closed, if you just prayed that prayer, you just made the most important decision of your life, because it's going to impact you 10,000 years from now. And so, if you just did that, before you leave today, I would love the honor of praying with you and praying for you. So do me a favor right now. If you just prayed that prayer and it's just me and you, nobody else is looking, if you'll just raise your hand really high up in the air, because I want to make sure I see, keep them up. Wow, there are hands all over the place. So keep them up. I want to make sure I see every hand. I want to make sure I see every hand. Wow. Keep them up. Jesus, Jesus, thank you. I want to thank you for every single person right now with their hand raised. God, I'm seeing senior adults, and I'm seeing kids in school, all at a place where they're just meeting you, Jesus. And I pray right now, in this moment, that they would feel peace unlike they've ever experienced before. And Jesus, they would know today, they would know that today they accepted your payment for their sins on the cross, and they have been made brand new. We love you, Jesus. We thank you that all of us, as we walk out these doors today, all of us that are in you can overcome anything that comes our way. Because Jesus, in you is not just hope, but in you is victory. 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 Thank you, Jesus, that you won, and in you we can walk in victory as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody that agreed said, Amen. Has it been a great day at Second Chance? Love you guys so much. Can't wait to see y'all next week.